parts of chapter 13 of St. John. It's an incident where it's near the very end of our Savior's life. Here we have the King of Kings that is stooping so low as to wash his disciples' feet. We have an instant where we find Peter, it says, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." And yet we've got old Judas, he's contriving all during this ceremony, figuring out how he might betray our Lord. So it's quite an instant here in the life of our Savior. Jesus never did ask us to do anything that he had not done himself. And certainly he is being very humble as he does this part of the ceremony. Let's look at John 13, verses 12 through 15, and then we'll skip on down to 34 and 35. "And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at table again, he said then to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you.'" We skip on down then to verses 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love for one another." If you have love for one another.
Love like the Lord. I read, fortunately, this week about a young child in Florida, about 20 months old, that lost its life. Due to a Rottweiler. I think a few years ago I told you about another incident. As I read that story, I couldn't help but have a flashback to a young boy who now is in his teens who has a scar on his face. As I thought of that young boy who's now a teenager with a scar on his face, I thought about a grave that's in the same town, the grave of his grandmother. A grave that was dug because a grandmother gave her life to save her grandchild from two Rottweilers. That's an illustration of what love will do. I want us to think this morning about a revival of love as we continue to look at revival in Christ. As we do so, we're going to focus on John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I want us to realize that there is a love that exceeds any love that we have probably personally experienced or shown at any point in our lives. It's the Lord's love. If you look in John chapter 13 and verse 1, you kind of have the key statement in this whole sermon and in this entire chapter. I want you to notice what he says near the end of verse 1. It says, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." There's two different ways we might look at this expression, "he loved them to the end." It can be describing the idea that there was no limit in time. In other words, he loved them to the end of his life. Or it can be referring to the fact there was no limit in amount. That he loved them to the uttermost. He loved them completely. And I do believe that both ideas are bound up in what is expressed in chapters 13 and following. That really what is going on at the end of the Gospel of John is it is showing that Jesus loves his people to the end. And that Jesus loves his people completely. In John chapter 13, verse 15, it was read just a moment ago, it says, "I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you." He then goes on to say in verse 34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I loved you." It's interesting to think about what he's saying here, because the command to love each other is not new. In other words, maybe it seems strange at first to the apostles to hear Jesus say, I have a new command for you, love each other. Because my suspicion is maybe Leviticus chapter 19 verse 18 popped into their mind. Well, under the old law, they were told, love your neighbor as yourself. And as you look at Leviticus chapter 19 verse 18 and love your neighbor as yourself, and you think about that rolling through the minds of the apostles, maybe they were asking, what do you mean a new commandment? We were already commanded to love each other. But here's what's different. If you go back to John chapter 13 and verse 34, I want you to notice that he does not just say, love one another. He said, love one another as I have loved you. Had he just said, love one another, this passage wouldn't be too terribly hard on us. Because I think most of us try to love in our lives. At least some people. But what sets this passage apart and what makes it so tough to be lived out in lives is that he didn't just say love each other. What was new about it is loving like him. Because the kind of love we see in Jesus is a kind of love that had never walked the earth before. That they had never seen before. And so I want us to talk about that love this morning. I want us to talk about love like the Lord is. We're going to use the letter S as our memory glue as we just highlight three simple things. Won't be surprising, won't be new to us, but I hope it will be motivating to us to think about in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, not whether or not we love, but whether or not we love like the Lord. Because there's a huge difference between loving like the world or loving even like a good, kind human being and loving like the Lord. First of all, I want us to see that love like the Lord is selfless. In John chapter 13, in verse 2, it says, during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. I want you to imagine that one of the elders is up here and he's doing the announcements to start things. Suddenly he takes off his coat and his shirt, gets down to his drawers and picks up a towel and wraps it around his waist and starts walking through the audience, washing the feet of people in the audience. I want you to imagine the stir. I want you to imagine the giggles or just the different responses that might take place in the room. Because you see, what happens when we look at John 13 is we make it so sterile. We don't make it real in our minds. The text says that he took off his outer garments and he wrapped a big long towel around his waist. In other words, he dressed like a slave might dress when they're going to wash somebody's feet. And he's got a big long towel so there'll be enough left over so that he can actually use what he is wearing to wipe the dirty water off the feet of the people who are his followers. Would you imagine a king stepping down from his throne to wash the feet of the servant that bows on the floor in front of him? It would have absolutely been unheard of. But it's not surprising when we look at Jesus because Jesus had a different kind of love. I want you to notice something I tried to highlight in the passage. Not only did he lay aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Not only did he humble himself, but I want you to notice his mindset, what he knew and what he understood. I tried to highlight there on the screen that word knowing. And I want you to just take a moment and look at the screen. I want you to look at that word knowing, and I want you to look at the words before it and after it. And I want you to think about what did he know? He did not just humble Himself. He did not just embarrass Himself in front of His apostles. But look at what He knew when He embarrassed Himself. Yes, Jesus is God who became fully man. He is fully a human being in every sense of the word. But look at what else we know about Him. Look at some things He knew. I want you to see that He had every reason not to be humble. Every reason to be thinking about something else. When He knelt, He knew that His betrayer was in the room. He knew He would be washing the feet of the man who would play a pivotal role in leading to His being on a cross. The text says He knew that all power had been given to Him. Philippians 2 says He emptied Himself when He left heaven, never stopped being God, but it seems He emptied Himself of some of the power and prerogatives that He enjoyed in the heavenly realm. But in John chapter 13, God had given Him power. And so He had the power to do anything. Later He would say, "Don't you know that 12 legions of angels stand ready to defend Me?" John chapter 1 said that He participated in the creation of the world. So in other words, He not only knows His betrayer is in the room, but He does so, kneels to that betrayer, knowing that He has the power of life and death at His fingertips. He has the power to do anything, just as He had the power to help create the world. And yet still, He wrapped a towel around His waist. He knew that He was God. He knew He was about to die. He knew He was about to go back home to heaven. He could have been consumed with the joy of being back with the Father. He could have been consumed with the heartache and sorrow of being beaten, of being stripped, and being nailed to two rough pieces of wood. He had every reason to be thinking about a myriad of things. He had every reason not to be humble. But He was. Because you see, love like the Lord has no ego. Love like the Lord has no ego. Next, I want us to think about not only selfless, but serving. In John chapter 13, in verse 5, it says, "And then He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. And He came to Simon Peter and He said to him, 'Lord, do You wash My feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I do, You do not realize now, but You will understand.' And Peter said to Him, 'Never shall You wash My feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you do not have any part of Me.'" I find it interesting as you look at what Jesus is doing here, that it was so demeaning that even those who were having it done to them were bothered by it. In other words, Peter wasn't even the one who stripped himself. Peter wasn't even the one who wrapped a towel around himself. He wasn't even the one who was getting out the bowl and washing the dirty feet of a bunch of fishermen. He was receiving this treatment, and it bothered him. And I think it gives us insight into the level of Jesus' humility. But He began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel. As I read this, I was reminded of what's found in Luke chapter 22. Beginning in verse 25, it says, "And He said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines in the table? But I among you as one who serves.'" It's an interesting analogy He gives here, because He's talking about service and serving others and meeting the needs of others. And so He uses the analogy of a great dinner banquet. He says you've got all these important guests who have been invited to this dinner banquet, and then you've got the slave or the servant in their culture who is serving the needs of those who are at the banquet. And he says, when you look at a banquet, when you look at a dinner, who is greater? Which one looks greater? The person who's reclining at the table or the servant who is serving them? And he said, it looks like the one reclining at the table is greater. But he said, I'm not the one reclining at the table. I'm here as the servant serving those reclining in the table. Now that was his teaching, that was his illustration. And then what happens in John 13? John 13 is exactly that. In John 13, the apostles are reclining at the table. And Jesus, who said, I am among you, not as one reclining at the table, but I am among you as one who is the servant, he leaves the table and takes the role of the servant. It's interesting, we were reading earlier a few moments ago, the text says, supper having begun. Typically when they came in on an episode like this, when you went into someone's home, most folks wore sandals, or in the winter months they would wear shoes that were a little more closed in than sandals, but they all usually had some form of openings. And so you would get dust on your feet because you walked basically everywhere you went down dusty roads. And so you'd have dust and sometimes mud all over your feet. And so it's customary for folks to provide a basin and a towel and some water to wash your feet. Every once in a while you might be in a very wealthy home and they might have a servant to do it, but really most people wash their own feet. I want you to remember that they're in a borrowed house. They borrowed someone's upper room to have this supper together. And so maybe nobody kind of felt like they were the host. And nobody was in place to make sure there was a basin and water. Or maybe somebody had put it in place, but nobody had thought to use it. Everybody was waiting for somebody else to do something. And the text says they were in dinner. They were eating. Dinner having begun. In other words, Jesus gave everybody at the table plenty of time to do something. And when it became evident that nobody was going to do something, Jesus did something. If you look at how Jesus served, I want us to see a Savior who played the part of a slave. I want you to see people sitting at that table, they needed their feet to be washed. They also needed to learn a lesson about service. Because the text, if we compare this account with the accounts in the other Gospels, we're going to find that just prior to this, the apostles had been fighting and arguing over who was greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Service and humility were not centerpieces of their character. And so they needed their dirty feet washed, and they needed their selfish souls to be changed. Now what Jesus, the Son of God and Creator of the world and the Savior of mankind, what He deserved was to be honored, served, and cared for Himself. That's what He deserved. But Jesus didn't focus on what He deserved. He focused on what they needed. Because love meets needs. Love like the Lord. Having become selfless and having put self out of the way, then seeks to meet the needs of those it loves. I don't know if you heard about the three hikers that were lost on Mount Hood. They have found the body of one of them and they're searching for the other two. And as I was reading through the account of the efforts to save these men, there was one little line that jumped out to me. This long article, and it was really only one little line, and basically what they said is that the families had been informed, and here's what caught my eye. And some of the family members joined the search. Now the article focused on the training of these men, how they were well trained and they were equipped. They talked about the weather. They talked about all the efforts that were taking place by rescue personnel. They were hoping the weather would break today and they could get in helicopters. But what stood out to me was not all that stuff. What stood out to me was that phrase, and they told the family members, and some of them joined the search. In other words, there was a family member somewhere that got a call and said, your cousin's lost on the mountain. Or maybe another one got a call and said, your brother is caught in a storm and we don't know if we can find him. And that cousin or that brother, or maybe a father or a son. But somebody in that family said, where do we go? Where do we meet? And what do we do? Because when love sees a need, it doesn't stay by the fire at home. It puts on its snowshoes and climbs the mountain. Third thing I notice here is that love, like the Lord, is sacrificial. Again, John chapter 13, verse 1, it says, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. I talked about the fact that the wording in their language could mean that there was no limit in time or no limit in amount. And so I'll put a couple of other translations that might give you this sense of this, and you'll find the translations translate it both ways. In other words, some say He loved them to the end. Others say, basically, He loved them to the extreme. Look at the easy-to-read version. It says, now was the time He showed them His love the most. Or the NIV, which says, having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love. The reality is, whichever way you should translate it, the fact is He was showing them how much He loved them. And He was loving them to the very, very end. And in John chapter 15, He gives a commentary on His kind of love. In chapter 15, in verse 12, He repeats what He said in chapter 13. He says, this is My commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Remember chapter 13, He said, here's the new commandment, love like Me, love like the Lord. Here in chapter 15, He states the same thing, but then He elaborates on what that is and what it looks like. He says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down His life for His friends. You see, love like the Lord starts with a selfless attitude that says, others are more important than me. I will not exalt myself over others. I will not live to honor myself. The second thing that love like the Lord does is that it then seeks to serve the one that it loves, the people that it loves, and to meet their needs. But then the third step in loving like the Lord is an attitude that is willing to do anything to meet those needs. I think about a phone call that I got this week that some of you may have read about in the daily announcements in the Informer from one of the boys from our preacher's camp. Young man I've known, I guess, about 10 or 11 years, member of the congregation where I preached at McMinnville. When I met him, he was about 7 years old, best I remember. The last 5 years he has, that we've had our camp, he has been at our future ministers' camp all 5 years. Served as a counselor last year, and is supposed to be a counselor again this year. I got a phone call from his mama, and then later talked to him on Thursday, and they found out that he has Hodgkin's lymphoma, and will begin either surgery or cancer treatments in the near future. When I talked to that mama on the phone, and I heard the quivering in her voice, and I heard her talk about the first signs, and being in the doctor's office and hearing those words, and then describing how they were going to see an oncologist in Nashville that afternoon, I heard love. I heard a heart that was breaking. I heard a mama that would go anywhere, do anything, give anything to make her boy okay again. When I look at John chapter 13 and chapter 15, I look at a Savior who would go anywhere, who would do anything, who would give anything to save the world. For Him, as you look at His sacrifice, He showed His love with a towel and a trial. He showed His love with a cloth and a cross. For Him, there was no limit to His selflessness. There was no limit to His service, and there was no limit to His sacrifice. Because love like the Lord gives it all and holds nothing back. In John chapter 13, beginning in verse 4, it says, love is patient, love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. My opinion, Apostle Paul gave us there one of the most beautiful and poetic descriptions of what real love looks like, but he could have saved himself a lot of ink. Instead of saying love is patient and love is kind and love is not jealous, love does not seek its own, etc., he could have simply said, love looks like Jesus Christ. Just look at the cross and you'll see selfless, you'll see serving, you'll see sacrificial, you'll see what real love is. Yesterday, I saw a 212-pound running back standing on a stage before the nation and to some degree the world. A powerful running back, lean muscle, incredible speed and power. On a football field, will take on all comers, receiving a Heisman Trophy, one of the awards for the best college football player in the country. And I saw that powerful athlete standing on a world stage, if you will, crying. Now, what makes a great football player cry? He saw his mama cry. Love does amazing things to people. I want you to imagine if we lived in a world that could learn to love like the Lord. I want you to imagine if we loved like the Lord and what a difference it could make in our lives and the lives of others. I want you to imagine if the church was filled with preachers who could be brought to tears because there's lost people in the world. I want you to imagine that we lived in a country where senators would weep over the people in their country who didn't have jobs and who struggled to put food on the table during the Christmas season. I want you to imagine if our businesses were filled with bosses who wept at the hurt going on in the lives of the people that worked for them in that company. I want you to imagine if our homes were filled with husbands who wept when they saw their wives hurt, and wives who wept when they saw their husbands work and hurt. I want us to think about what a different world it would be if we had people in leadership in our country who loved their constituents like the Lord. Employers who loved their employees like the Lord. Parents who love their children like the Lord. Neighbors who love their neighbors like the Lord. Spouses who love their spouses like the Lord. We'd have a transformed world. Poverty, war, drug sales, murder, they would all end. Fornication, adultery, divorce, abuse, they would all disappear. If we could just learn to love like the Lord. Would you take out your songbooks and turn to the hymn of encouragement? As we get ready to sing that song, I want to ask each of us, do we love the Lord like He loves us? If we do, we won't have any problem walking down this aisle. When we think about His sacrifice, then we won't have a problem if we need to, if we're not a Christian, in expressing our faith and repentance, confession, and baptism. Likewise, if we're a child of God and we know that we have disappointed Him, hurt Him, and let Him down, it won't bother us a bit to come and admit it in front of these people. Because when we are tempted to be afraid or ashamed, we'll think about a Savior that took off His garments, put on a towel, and knelt down to wash dirty feet. If we love the Lord like the Lord loves us, it's easy to do the right thing. Won't you come as we stand and sing?